Would you join with me as I commit this time to God? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we come to your word, we ask that you would be with us, that you would be helping us to understand your word and to be shaped by your word and transformed by your word. We thank you so much that you are a God who speaks. And so we ask now that you would help us to be a people who listen. In Jesus' name, amen. What makes us follow someone? You might think, I don't follow anybody, I just do whatever I want. But I want to suggest that we all follow somebody because we're human. And part of what it means to be human is to be social. And so we look to others to try to work out how are we supposed to make sense of our lives. And as humans, We love cheering. We love cheering for teams and being fans of our favorite sport teams. Or we love being groupies at a rock concert. Or we love being champion and defenders of the people that we respect. We are people who love to admire others. Every aspect of our lives is shaped by other people. We are influenced by other people in every aspect of our lives, including our spirituality. And for a lot of people, that now happens online. There's a growing number of wellness experts, spiritual influencers, self-help gurus and astrologers who are trying to help people. And as they do so, they actually attract kind of a large following online. And there's an article in The Guardian this week that was kind of exploring this. And the article says this. It says, online spiritual communities offer a safe and exploratory experience for those who feel marginalized, alienated, or exiled from traditional religions. And then it went on to tell the story of Bento Massaro. When he was 21, he started giving spiritual advice online. He just came back from India, and so, you know, he was enlightened after coming back from India, and he started sharing. And over the next few years, he quickly amassed a following. So he had 500,000 people following him online. Now, he's good looking, he's charismatic, he's very clever at making videos. And what he said connected to a lot of people. So in 2017, he thought he'd like branch out and he'd run a spiritual retreat, a physical spiritual retreat in Arizona. Now, tickets were $1,199 to attend. So much more expensive than going to church camp. But people signed up, and they went. It was full. I know, maybe I need to put the price up. And it was all going really well, but then tragedy struck. One of his followers was found in the river dead, and there was a suicide note attached to him. And so Bento's brand suffered from this. People started to criticize him. People were like, oh, we're not going to follow him anymore. And his brand took a hit. People started to say maybe he's like a cult leader preying on the vulnerable. And so he stayed low, you know, like good PR. He stayed low for a little while, and then he's recently come back, now just focusing online. He's like, the physical world, that's too dangerous. Let's just communicate online. Anyway, what I find really fascinating about him and got me thinking is, what makes us attracted to certain people? What makes us follow someone? And what made those people want to listen to him? What makes us choose to listen to whoever we're going to listen to? And then I started thinking, well, what made people originally follow Jesus? Because Jesus attracted people to him. And so today I want to look at like four brief snapshots of people who were kind of intrigued by Jesus and see what was it about Jesus that made them want to follow him. And we're going to begin with Simon. Good old Simon. Simon was an ordinary man. He lived in a time when it's kind of a bit hard politically, like his nation is being ruled by the Roman Empire. So you can imagine that that caused complications sometimes. And so maybe he longed for liberation. Maybe he longed for things to be different in his country. But most of the time, like most of us, his attention was on work, just trying to survive, make ends meet. And so he spent long, hard hours working as a fisherman on the lake. And one day, he's coming home after working hard, and he notices that there is a crowd at the shoreline, which is, you know, kind of unusual. It's early in the morning. And so as he pulls up, he's kind of watching the crowd as he's cleaning his nets, and he notices that Jesus is teaching. Now, I think it's safe to say that Simon is familiar with Jesus. Maybe he's had an encounter before. He knows a little bit about Jesus. He seems like he's a little bit intrigued by Jesus. And so when Jesus like hops into his boat, maybe he's not too surprised. Jesus is like, can you just like pull out a little bit further? It's hard for the crowd to hear me, so I need a better platform and we're going to go on this boat. And so Simon's like, okay. So he pulls out and Jesus starts teaching so more people can hear him. And Simon and the crowd listen to Jesus' teaching and they are amazed. And at the end of the teaching, Jesus talks to Simon. He says, okay, well, can we go out a little bit further into the deep water? Let's do some fishing. And this kind of catches Simon off guard because he has had a terrible night. He's not caught a single fish. And he says this to Jesus, and then he goes on to add, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. So he does. And they catch so much fish that the nets are straining under the weight. They catch so many fish that they actually have to call the other boats in to help haul in this load. And even then we're told that the boats are starting to groan and sink under the weight. Jesus gives abundantly and freely. This is an act of grace. In fact, it could be making Simon kind of a wealthy man. This is a lot of fish. He could make a lot of money out of this. So is that why Simon follows Jesus? Is he attracted to Jesus because he sees the promise of wealth? I think we like to follow people who have money around them. We think, oh, if they have a lot of money around them, hopefully it might rub off on us, or they'll tell us their secret. We will pay for spiritual teachers, and sometimes you work out who is a good teacher worth listening, you see how expensive they are. So the more expensive somebody is, like the more important their teachings must be. I mean, that's the way the world works. We commodify everything, including spirituality. We expect there to be a price tag. And so when you look at today, who are the well-known spiritual teachers? It doesn't really matter. I mean, there's a whole range of spiritual teachers out there saying a whole range of different things. But what they have in common is that they can become quite wealthy out of this, and we are attracted to that. So some of the well-known spiritual teachers today are people like Deepak Chopra. He's worth, I have to get this right, $80 million. Rhonda Byrne, you might know her, author of The Secret, worth $60 million. Bikram Chowhari, an Indian yoga teacher who's kind of a little bit in trouble recently, but he's still worth $75 million. Thich Nhat Hanh Thanh, a Zen master, $1.5 billion. And there are plenty of Christian spiritual teachers making a lot of money as well that I could name. And one person, Pat Robinson, $1 billion. And we are attracted to such people. We admire, we know about them, we follow people who are wealthy. So is that what Simon's doing? He's like, wow, I've got this great catch of fish. Like, I should follow Jesus. Obviously, there's a lot of wealth with him. Well, after giving him this catch of fish, Jesus then turns to him and says, follow me. Leave it behind. Leave this great wealth of fish behind and help me make disciples. Catch fish of men and women. And Simon says yes to the invitation. Maybe Simon's saying, okay, if I leave this wealth now, maybe wealth will come sometime in the future. If so, he's going to be disappointed because Jesus made no money out of any of his teachings, and either will Simon. But I don't think that's what Simon is doing here. Have you noticed Simon's response? As he's been watching Jesus teaching, as he's seen the nets being filled with fish, his response is actually to be scared. He is scared of Jesus. At one point, he shouts at him, get away from me! And he falls down on the ground. He kneels before Jesus. Now, this is extraordinary as a Jewish man to be doing this because the Jewish people only normally kneeled down when they were in the presence of God. And here is Simon kneeling down before Jesus. Simon sees in Jesus, and I don't think he has it all figured out yet, but he sees in Jesus the presence of God. He sees wonder and glory and this welcome and grace. And that's why he leaves it all behind. He says, I want to keep following this man because the presence of God with him is with him. This man is holy. That's what Simon testifies. The next person we meet is the man with leprosy. This man has no name. We don't know that much about him apart from that he has leprosy. And even then, that word is kind of broad, so it doesn't necessarily mean he had leprosy in terms of how we might think of it. It could mean he had mildew on his clothes, or it could mean he had some type of skin disease, probably some type of skin disease. But the result is he's kind of shunned by his community because nobody wants to get close to him because they're afraid they would catch the disease. And in fact, the Jewish law states that if you have such a skin disease, you're actually to declare it to people. You're to walk around saying, I'm unclean, unclean, so that people would stay away from you, which makes sense for the community. Like, you want to protect the community and help it to flourish. But it's really hard for the person with the skin disease. So I think this man longs not just to be healed, but to be restored into his community. And one day, he hears that Jesus is walking along. He has heard about Jesus, so Jesus' reputation is familiar to him. He's like, this is my opportunity. So he gets down, prostrate on the ground, face in the dirt, and he begs Jesus, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You see, he doesn't just want to be made better. He actually uses the word clean. He wants to be restored into his community. And then Jesus kind of catches him off guard because Jesus reaches down and touches him. This is not what he's expecting. You can see him almost like flinching, like, no one has touched me in a really long time. And then he relaxes as he hears Jesus say these words, I am willing, be clean. And just like that, the disease disappears from his skin. Jesus gives abundantly and freely to this man. He heals him. But he doesn't want to make a big deal out of it. He's like, okay, don't tell anyone. Just keep it a secret. Go back to your local priest. Go through the necessary sacrifices you need to do to complete your cleansing so that the praise and honor can go to God. Like, I want everyone to acknowledge the power of God here. Now, we're not sure exactly what the man does next. It's not told. But what becomes apparent is that maybe he didn't quite listen to Jesus because the story comes out somehow. And suddenly everybody knows about it and is talking about this event that's happened. And it means all these people want to follow Jesus. And so suddenly there's more crowds coming to him because they want to be healed. Or they're following him because there's a lot of hype. Often we follow people who have a lot of hype. We follow people who are famous. We're like, oh, if everybody else is following them, maybe we should too. Maybe it's they're worth listening to. So we like look to see who are people following. And we often follow people who are famous. Now today, it's all catalogued on Instagram. We can work out exactly who are the people you should be following the most. None of them are religious leaders. The top three people on Instagram is Cristiano Ronaldo, a Portuguese, I don't even know who he is, but a Portuguese professional footballer. Sorry, people. A lot of other people do. 190 million people follow him. I don't follow sport. Ariana Grande is number two, American pop singer. You might be familiar with her. She has 162 million people. And then, what's his name? Dwayne The Rock Johnson, also very well known. American actor and wrestler has 160 million followers. There's a lot of people following. A lot of hype. So we look to see these are the people, obviously, are worth listening to. At least that's what our world thinks. But Jesus seems really uncomfortable with fame. He always kind of ducks away from crowds. Like, one minute he's there and the next they're like, oh, we've lost him. And it says in Luke chapter 5 that Jesus actually disappears to lonely places. He disappears to desolate places to pray to God. He doesn't seem to want all this hype. Even though he's famous, let's just remember, it's pretty, like, not that big in the scheme of things. It's like he's famous in Galilee, like a pretty small region at the time. So the height of his popularity is nothing like our celebrities today. It's very small, in a small region. He's popular for a little bit because of his healing. But as we know, by the end of his life, his fans will have left him. And even at the height of his popularity, the people that are most attracted to him aren't other famous people, aren't wealthy people. It's the outcasts. It's the nobodies. It's people like Simon, people like this leper. These are the people that are attracted to Jesus. Which I think says something to any of us who might want to follow Jesus. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you're not doing it because you want to be popular or cool. Actually, Jesus calls us to be with the people that our society might forget, the people that our society might shun. And I think we've lost that as a church because when you hear that people are searching online for spirituality. That's fine. But they're not often going to the church or Christian websites. They're going to other places because they feel like the church and Christianity has no place for them. Did you read that quote before? They feel like they're exiled and alienated from traditional religion, which is the church. I think that's so sad. Like, where have we gone wrong that people would think, oh, Jesus wouldn't be interested in me or have no place for me? And then as we've been hearing today about Aboriginals, we hear how they often feel like they're forgotten by society. They feel like they're shunned by the church and by wider society. I think, again, what's gone wrong? Like, how sad is that? Followers of Jesus should be the ones building relationships with such people. And by doing so, might actually see healing and restoration in our community. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, it kind of means embracing being uncool and being with the most vulnerable and marginalized. The next person we meet is the paralytic. He also doesn't have a name, but what he does have is friends, which is really good because he probably wouldn't be able to survive without his friends. His friends help him, support him, but even so, it's a hard life. And so this man longs for healing. And then one day he hears that Jesus is in his local neighborhood and he gets excited. He's like, we've got to go see Jesus again. This reputation of Jesus being a great healer follows them. So they go in and they see that the house is full. It's full with all these spiritual teachers who have gathered to kind of judge and see what Jesus is teaching. So they're all listening. They can't get inside, but they're like, okay, this isn't going to stop us. Somehow they get up onto the roof. It is flat, which, you know, does make it easier, but still hard because they have a man who can't walk. They lift this man up, dig through the tiles and lower this man down. So he kind of interrupts Jesus' teaching and he comes to be right in front of Jesus. And Jesus sees this man and he says to him, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now this catches not just the paralytic and his friends off guard, but the whole room. They're like, "What? No. Only God can forgive sins." But Jesus didn't go, "Oops, made a mistake there, didn't mean to say that." No. He doesn't back down. He goes further and he says, "Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I tell you, take your mat and go home." The man stretches his legs. He has control of them. He can move them. He stands and the whole room gasps. Jesus gives to this man freely and abundantly physical healing, but also the promise that his sins can be forgiven. Now, if you want to be a spiritual teacher, you might get fame and money out of it, but you normally do it because you have wise teaching. Like, people listen to you because you have something wise to say, or maybe you can perform miracles. But what Jesus is doing here is something more. He's saying, "I can forgive your sins." In other words, I can forgive the wrong that you've done against God. Now, this makes the religious leaders outraged because they're like, "Well, who are you? Only God can forgive the wrong that is done against him. Who do you think you are? Like, what you're saying is blasphemy." We might not have the same sense of outrage today, although I think we have it in a different way. I think a lot of people get offended at the idea of sin. They're like, "What are you talking about? I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person, you know, occasionally makes mistakes. But mostly I'm a good person." And the idea that God would be offended by me, actually that offends me. And so we get outraged at the idea of God telling us what's right or wrong, and we get outraged at the idea of God needing to forgive us. And in the middle of all this outrage, either way, we have the paralytic and his friends, and how does he respond? He praises God. He goes back home and he tells the story of what has happened, and they praise God. There is a lightness in their step and in their heart as they share this story. This man testifies that Jesus is worth following, firstly because Jesus calls him friend, which is pretty amazing, and then second, because Jesus offers forgiveness, that reconciliation might be easier than having to sacrifice all these animals, that there might be another way to come and be restored with God. That's a powerful reason and actually has drawn a lot of people to following Jesus in the years since. And lastly, there is Levi. Levi is not sick. He's not disabled. He's working hard, kind of like Simon, but not quite like Simon, because he's working for the Roman Empire. And he's become kind of wealthy doing this. He is a tax collector, and there's a lot of taxes to collect at this time. There's poll taxes and bridge and road taxes and property taxes and basically anything else you can think up of. And the way the system works is it's corrupt. So you take a cut out of whatever you receive, and that's why he's very well off. But even though on the surface you'd think he'd be happy then, isn't that what you want? Lots of money, then you get to live a good life. You get the sense he's kind of dissatisfied with his life. He wants to change it, but he's not sure how. And one day he's sitting at his tax booth, and Jesus walks along, and he's used to religious leaders walking along and kind of ignoring him. But Jesus actually stops, and he says to him, "Follow me." And Levi does. He gets up right then and there and follows him. In fact, he invites Jesus back to his house, throws this great feast where he invites all his friends, which are mostly other tax collectors, and they eat and drink and feast together. Jesus gives of his time and friendship abundantly and freely. He eats with people that would be seen by a lot of people to be the oppressors or the collaborators of the Roman Empire. He eats with them. He eats with sinners. And when he's questioned why, he says, "Well, this is why I've come. I've come to call people to turn back to God." And he says, "You know, it looks like to me that people are more likely to turn back to God if they recognize that they are a sinner. And so that's who I'm eating with. I'm eating with people who know that they need help, who long to be reconciled with God. That's who I want to hang out with." Levi testifies that Jesus is worth following because he loves. He loves all people. And not in like, you know, a nice fuzzy way. He actually is prepared to cross boundaries to love people, even if it gets him into trouble. What makes you follow Jesus? We've been given four brief snapshots of people who look at Jesus, marvel at him, kind of confused by him, trying to work him out. They say he teaches like nobody else teaches. He heals like nobody else heals. He says he can forgive sins. Nobody else is saying that. He is a scandal. He is amazing. Jesus is clear on why he's doing all these things. He says, "I want to make disciples. I want people to follow me. Not just fans, but I want people to be long-term disciples. In other words, students who are going to submit to my teachings and begin to learn how to make disciples, how to practice forgiveness, how to eat with sinners, how to offer hospitality, how to do healing." And those things are not easy. Like that list would be like, "Oh, I'm not sure if I want to follow you. It sounds pretty hard." And yet people like Simon and Levi say, "Yes, we're in." Why? Because underneath everything that Jesus is doing, there's this claim being made, and it's not said explicitly at this point. In fact, it kind of builds up throughout the rest of the gospel. But the claim that's being made is that the reason why Jesus can make fish fill up in nets and heal lepers and forgive sins is that he's God, the Son of God. Today we have a lot of spiritual influencers and wellness experts, and most of them aren't claiming that of themselves. That's what makes Jesus so remarkable and kind of controversial. That's why people are still intrigued and following Jesus thousands of years later, because Jesus claims to be God. So, you know, we have so many options of people we can follow and so many choices out there for us. The question I want to ask you as we finish is, who are you going to follow and why do you follow them? Who are you following and why are you following them? Let me pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you so much that you have given us freedom to choose and to think about such things. God, we thank you that you have made us to look to others and learn from others. I pray, God, that you'll help us to think about who is shaping our lives and why. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the life he has led, the way he intrigued people and showed us who you are. I pray that you would help us to see Jesus clearly. I pray that you would help us to follow. Help us to choose to follow Jesus, God, and find full and everlasting life in him. We thank you for the hope that our sins might be forgiven, that there's another way to live and be. Would you continue to speak to us and inspire us and shape us? Help us to be a people that delight to leave all behind and find life and healing and grace in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.